You know, one day I'm praying that God's going to be able to put the words in my mouth, but people are going to stand up and jump up and down. That will be a glorious day. Whew. Wow. There's just so much to say. Thank God you're back safely. That's one first thing to say. All week long, leading up to them leaving, John kept saying, they're going to help, they're going to help, they're going to help. And that somehow, I know it's hard to believe that things that John Featherston says might stick in your craw, but it stuck in mine. Because at some level, that's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight, needing help. Now, we all need help. Okay, let me back up. Who in here doesn't need a little help? All right? Okay, who in here needs a little help? Right, we're going to sing a song at the end of church this evening, Lean on Me. And it's about helping other people, right? We all need a little bit of help. I had a friend, at least he said he was my friend, who tried to help me fix a bearing in my car. The front left driver's side wheel bearing was going out. And he said, oh, I know how to fix it. And so we started about 2 o'clock one afternoon on a Saturday and ended up finishing about 9:30 or 10 o'clock that evening. He had the foggiest idea what he was doing. I had to buy special tools. I didn't even know existed to fix this thing. Now, I needed help, and I thought I was getting good help. See, we all need a little help, but we need the right kind of help. Tell you one more story. An attorney named Philip Robertson was in court, and he is defending a man who is alleged to have held up a drugstore at gunpoint. Now, during the trial, this defense attorney, Philip Robertson, took the assailant's gun and pointed it at the jury. They all ducked for cover. Now, the district attorney, his name was Tom Delmore, said after that incident, yeah, I'm assuming that most of those people had never had a 9mm pistol pointed at their heads. Now, the defense attorney, Robertson, apologized to the jury, said he was sorry. He said, if I shook anybody up, that wasn't my intention. The gun was not loaded. But get this. The defense attorney now is facing criminal charges for this stunt. Guess what happened to his client? 13 years for armed robbery. See, we all need a little help, but I'm telling you, we need the right kind of help, right? We don't need that type. Too many of us have searched for help for our problems. We have searched for help for our problems in all of the wrong places and with some of the wrong people. And for a lot of the wrong reasons. We all need some help. This summer, we're calling Summer of Serenity as we go through the 12 steps of recovery. And very clearly, I want to say tonight, we believe that there's only one place to find healing, and that is at the foot of the cross. It is through the power of God that we get better. Now, the 12 steps, these suggested steps, are ways that we get in touch with the God that is enfleshed in Jesus Christ. And up to this point, here's what we've done so far. We've said, you know, 1, 2, and 3, that we came to believe that there was a power greater than ourselves that could restore us to sanity, that God could do that if we let Him, and we came to believe that we were going to turn our wills and our lives over to that God. That's basically 1, 2, and 3. But in step 4 and 5, we said we had to do some introspection, that there was some real deep stuff hidden in our past, that we had to do an inventory. And step 5 said that we told somebody about that stuff. And then in step 6, we were being prepared to have some radical character surgery done in our hearts in the operating room of God. And that's where we are tonight in step 7. We had to ask God to change us because we couldn't do it ourselves. What are we asking when we say, God, remove our shortcomings? What is it we are clearly asking? I'm going to tell you what we're asking for is to be different. We are asking that the person behind the curtain come out. We are asking that the character that is under all that dirt emerge. We are asking to be that God-claimed individual that we know in our hearts we are. See, I'm not a bad person. I'm not a bad person. I wasn't a bad person when I was doing all my drinking. I know I did bad things, but I wasn't a bad person, because buried underneath all of my alcoholism, buried underneath all of my shame, buried underneath all of my anger, buried beneath all of my hurt, under all of my hiding, was a guy I knew was really a good guy. But I just did not know how to let that guy that I had imprisoned underneath all of that, I didn't know how to let that guy out. I didn't know how to let him shine because of my addiction. Bill Wilson in the Big Book says this. He says that at the root of our problems, we will always find self-centered fear. We need help. We need some help. Wilson goes on to further identify our fear as fear that we would lose something that we possessed, or fear that we would fail to get something that we demanded. And living upon a basis of unsatisfied demands, we were in a state of continual disturbance and frustration. I am demanding something, I'm not getting it, and I'm mad about it. Does that describe anybody? Hands in the back. I know what that feels like. I'm telling you, we need some help. For you, you may remain hidden behind your sexual issues, your need to find worth through somebody else, your insecurity, your need to control, your longing to not feel, whatever it is. In step 6 and 7, we cry out for change. We need His help to be different. And so, as we talked about last week in step 6, what we do is we become ready to have our defects, our shortcomings, our sinful parts. We get prepared to have those things removed. Because it's those things that keep us from being who God calls us to be. Step 7 says, we humbly ask God to remove them. It has to be with God's help, because we can't do it. You can't do it all by yourself. Your problem is your problem. You got yourself there. You can't fix it. But God can. And you have to ask Him to help you, because you can't fix it and you cannot continue down the path you were previously on, because your previous path was one of destruction. Your previous path was one of violence to yourself and to other people. Your previous path, for some of us, was going to lead to jail. Your previous path was going to lead to divorce. Your previous path was leading you literally to death. Our problem, as I love a friend in here says, my problem is me and alcohol makes it worse. Your problem is you. How you viewed yourself, how you viewed your life, how you reviewed your relationships, how you viewed your God. Your problem is you, and you need help. Divine help. And you need it yesterday. Now, the great thing is, most of us know we need help. I mean, if you're sitting in here, you're probably one of those people that said, yeah, I am one screwed up chicken. Now, Jesus, though, tells a story about two fellas that go to pray. If you have one of these Serenity Bibles, it's on page 728 in the new part, the New Testament. It's in Luke 18. He's going to talk about two fellows. One, he says, is a tax collector, read in there, a sinner. The other fellow is a Pharisee. Understand Pharisee as someone who has not yet had the pleasure of finding out how messed up they are. They're the perfect ones, at least in their own minds, right? Pharisee, tax, two folks go up to pray. Jesus says this. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, the perfect one, stood up and he prayed about himself.
God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers,
or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Let me pause there and say, his self-discipline is not a problem. What he's doing isn't the problem. It's how he understands himself in relation to God. Fasting, giving, good things. That's not the issue. It's his self-righteousness. His unimpeded perfection of character. He's got no problems. But the tax collector, Jesus says, stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let me pause there for a second. If you were to read Matthew, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, in one of the first big teachings he does, he says this line, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I want you to listen to me for just a second because this is important. I do not believe that that line is a challenge. That Jesus says, there's the goal, be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect, go. I don't believe it is a challenge in that sense. What I believe Jesus is doing there is really and truly, now listen, he's offering us an opportunity to examine ourselves and realize that we are not perfect, that there is no way that we could be perfect by ourselves, and that we needed someone's help to do it. See, the folks in this first group, in this story Jesus tells, these folks, this first group of people, these Pharisees, they are imperfect. The problem is they just don't know it. The fundamental truth is this. You can't solve a problem when you don't know what the problem is. Did you catch that? You can't solve it when you can't identify it. This second group, the tax collector group, this guy, he knows he is fundamentally broken. He knows he's messed up. He knows he needs help, and he knows who can help him. And so he turns to God for the solution. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's what step 4, 5, 6, 7 up to this point is about. It's about turning to God for the solution. Now, somebody I'm relatively close to that I know a lot about, here's how this worked for him. Scripture says, joy cometh in the morning. I'm going to tell you that it also comes at dusk. Here's what I mean by that. In my quest to become emotionally healthy, spiritually, I did that wholesale examination of my life. Now understand, the words wholesale take on a different meaning when you're first in recovery, because you look at those items that are on the display case, items that are marked past experiences, and wholesale meant for me at that point sell the whole thing. But you can't really sell your whole past, can you? It's not realistic. That was funny, did you? You can't realistically sell your past, but you can come to terms with it. Now, coming to terms can mean a lot of things to a lot of people, but at least, the very least that we can say about coming to terms with your past is this. It is not allowing your past to be unreflective and have power that you don't know about over you. Are you with me? It's not allowing your past to affect you in such a way that you don't even realize that is affecting your present attitude and behavior. It means going back and looking at your past so that you understand why you do what you do, and therefore in the present you have a choice. One way to tame the demons of the past is to name them and release them. There's a very cheesy quote, and by cheesy I mean cheesy, that says, if you love something, set it free, and if it loves you, it will return, right? Okay, it's big and sappy, of which I'm not. So coming to terms with my past, working steps 6 and 7, I sort of adhere to a reverse type wisdom on that. If you despise something, set it free, like a character defect, and pray it never comes back. See, I discovered many of my defects when I worked steps 4 and 5. I made a searching and fearless moral inventory, and step 5 says I told somebody all of that crud. And after remembering weeks, 4 weeks, after remembering four weeks, all of that stuff that I'd rather have forgotten, I had pages full of junk. I mean, what do you do with all that garbage? We said what you do with it is you just cut it loose. And I showed that clip in here from the mission where he's carrying all of that past life, and those he's harmed come up and just release him from it. There are so many creative ways to trash your garbage. And John has a great story, which I'm not going to tell. It's a fun story to hear about how he trashed his garbage. Oh, the possibilities. How creative can you be? Well, here's the healing action that I took that released me through this episode. One Tuesday afternoon, after I completed my 5th step, which basically means I told on myself, Christians call that confession, psychos call it therapy. I'm all of those things. Remember, confession is important. Because your past, they're like chains that constantly drag along behind you. No matter how strong I was, those chains hindered my speed when I ran. Those chains hindered my buoyancy when I swam. They hindered my sleep when I tried to rest. They hindered my hugs when I tried to love. They were always there, clanging around in the cell of my heart. So after that long talk of my 5th step, this was my hour of reflection time. I went to an area park on a lake that's near our house. And I took all those pages of the past, and I stood outside there, and I watched the sun there at dusk sort of droop behind the trees. And I looked over each page, and I reread those words that I had written and talked about. And as I read, for just one more second, I recalled each of those events. And I thought about them, probably not for the last time, but for the last time at least in a way that they would have power over me. And as I looked them over again, I spoke them out loud one more time. This time it wasn't to a person, but I spoke them out loud before God. Each offense named, each hurt enumerated, every sin that I could think of at the time counted, and before the Creator of the universe, they were called forth. And as all of my stuff went up, the sun went down. Clean. Clean is not the word I would use to describe how I felt at that moment. Scrubbed, still not enough. Boiled in bleach, nope, I still need more. The image that I had in my mind was bored out. And if you've ever cleaned the barrel of a rifle, you'll know this image. You take a stiff wire brush and you put it in water and put borax on it, and you take a strong arm, and with a ton of moving up and down, you clean the inside of that steel. And when you're done scrubbing back and forth with a stiff bristled brush, when you're done, the inside is shiny. It is waiting to be oiled. That is how I felt. I felt shiny inside. Whole might be a word that would get near this sensation, but I will tell you this, it was utterly forgiven. Utterly forgiven. It's the only real words I know for the experience. And it wasn't just a knowing that my past had released its hold on me, but it was a true life experience deep in my gut. Now, as it is in most public parks these days, this one was equipped with those always aesthetic, bright, shiny porta potties. Okay? There they are, sparkling, smelling of refuse. You know the ones. So, yeah, it's hers, yeah. So with these pages and pages of legal paper in my hand, stained with the ink of the past garbage of my life, I stood out there in the crisp fall air watching the sunset, and a thought dawned on me. Wouldn't it be positively poetic if the metaphorical refuse of my life that was imprinted on ink ended up in the literal refuse pile? So, I took all of those pages, I walked over to the crapper, grabbed that dirty handle, which you know people have not washed after they've used, right? Opened that creaking door, reared back, and I tossed the entire wad into the waste hole. Gone. Crud where crud belongs. And as I let go of the handle and that spring door slammed shut, I remember, I'm the only one there in the park because it was freezing cold, I let out a hoot. Woo! And I ran down to the Louisville Lake. And I stood up there on a rock, just a few feet out in the water. That's not the rock because it was so low I couldn't actually get the rock, but you get the idea. And I bent down there, and I know you're going to argue that Louisville's all not that clean, but you know it was cleaner than the thing I was just touching, so I bent down there in that cold water, and I washed my hands of that filth that I had just held, and I stood up, hands washed, still wet and dripping, and I raised them to heaven, and I said to God, and the only reason I remember this is because I went home and wrote it immediately. I said, "You have freed me from my past. You freed me from my sin. You freed me from myself. And I give it all to you. And I am willing that you should have all of me, good and bad. And I pray now that you remove from me every single defect of character which stands in the way of usefulness to you and my fellows. Grant me strength as I go out from here to do your bidding." Now, I'd like to say that I had a Ziggy moment and that God spoke to me out of the cloud, but I didn't. There were no clouds that day. There were only a few lines of orange and purple were there in the sky that were truly left as evidence that the sun had shone on me. There was no thunder that boomed, but it was in those streaky lines of orange and purple that I saw and I felt the presence of God upon me. God does for you what you cannot do for yourself. We need help. And we humbly ask for God to remove our shortcomings. And I'm standing before you today to tell you that He will, and He does. We have sort of walked through these steps together on Saturday nights. For some of you, you may not have progressed this far. For some of you, you've done it years ago. For those who haven't gotten here, this is going to be a foretaste of what you can look forward to. For those that you have done it, you've done this prayer more than once. So what I want you to do, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I want to pray this prayer to God. It's going to be on the screen, so you don't have to close your eyes. But I want to say it together. And if you don't feel comfortable saying it at this point, you don't have to. The prayer is this. We're almost there, Paul. Okay. The prayer is this. Together. My Creator, I am now willing that you should have all of me, good and bad. I pray now that you remove from me every single defect of character which stands in the way of my usefulness to you and my fellows. Grant me strength as I go out from here to do your bidding. Please be seated. And may God grant us that request. May He remove our shortcomings from us, and may He give us strength to go from here and do His bidding. I want to end with this, and Paul, this is why I want to back up. Steps 4, 5, 6, and 7. Step 4, 5, 6, and 7 are helpful. They help disinfect the soiled rooms of your life. They clean you, mind, body, and soul. They clean you for something new and something wonderful. But listen, this is a very important spiritual principle, and if you don't leave with anything tonight, I want you to hear this. Being clean is not the end. And Jesus gives us a warning about that in Luke chapter 11. In your Bible, it's on page 722. And I take him very seriously here. He tells this story. He says, when an evil spirit, literally an unclean spirit, comes out of a person. And I'm telling you, that's what had to come out of me. An unclean spirit. When an unclean spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. It then says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. And that's what we're doing, brothers and sisters, when we do steps 4, 5, 6, and 7. We are cleaning house. We are making a space in us that is pure and holy. The evil spirit says, I'm going back. And when he returns, after we've driven it out, he returns and he finds the house put in order and clean. Who doesn't want to live in a great, clean house? But guess what? It's so good that he goes and gets 7 of his friends, more wicked than itself, and they all go and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. Here's the thing. When we do steps 4, 5, 6, and 7, when we look at our past, when we confess it to another person, and we prepare for God to make us different, and we ask in step 7 that He remove those defects of character, and we go under that knife, that character knife of God, we clean that spot for Him. We clean it for Him. Being clean is not the end. It is a great feeling, but if we stop there, I take Jesus very seriously, if we stop there and we just become clean and we don't do anything else, it is going to be momentary. See, we're going to talk about this when we get to steps 10, 11, and 12. Next week, we're going to do a little bit more about how we clean up our side of the street. But to feel and be needed in a healthy way, for the real you to shine, God has got to fill that clean space in your heart. That's what He wants to do. That's what He longs to do. He can turn your night to day, your disasters into victories, and He can turn your past into redemptive stories. It's not about just being clean. It's about clearing a space for God to fill. I'm hoping I'm being understood. Just please give me some affirmation here. Just go like this, right? It's not about just being clean. It is about clearing a space for God to inhabit. Okay. Now that we're all clear on that, don't stop at seven. You've got to continue on because great blessing will come when you do. Let's pray. Father, this evening, we humbly stand before you, knowing that we are defective people, that we are like the tax collector. We, God, confess that we are sinners. Have mercy on me. And it is because I trust you, and it is because I believe in your power and in your healing nature that I ask that you change me. Father, I pray that you will come and remove those places, those sinful parts of us that make us less than you desire us to be. I pray that you will do surgery on our hearts, that you will cut our souls, that you will excise from us all of those horrid parts, so that in all things we will be clean, not just so that we can enjoy serenity that comes from you, but Father, we will be clean, we will be whole, we will be new, so that you get glory and you get honor, and our lives will become testimonies to the power of the resurrected Son. May you be glorified in our defects. And may we glorify you in our healing. And it is through your Son that I ask these things. Amen.